verse 23 and 24. Now I've got to find it again here. All right, the Feast of the Trumpets. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have faith, or Sabbath, and memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, Father, and we thank you, Father, for your mighty presence here with us this morning, Father. Lord, as we hear your word this morning, Lord, I confess that I hadn't spent a lot of time on this, Lord, and I'm looking forward to learning more about it, and I know it's important, Lord, because you put it in your word. I pray now, Lord, that you bless our pastor, Lord, and just anoint him with your word, Lord, and just speak to him through speak through him to us, Lord, and just teach us what you would have us to know about this, Father. And Father, help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Larry. And before we get started, I've just got to say how much I've enjoyed our worship experience today. Have you? Mark, I don't think I've ever heard more music and voices come out of seven singers and three instruments. It sounded huge, didn't it? My goodness. And it was so wonderful, the worship. And then how about Brother Paul? Man alive, we know what he's going to be doing in heaven, don't we? Blowing that shofar. Amen. Well, we have been preaching and teaching on this past year on the seven feasts of God. Now, these are so important. And I have to confess to you that I knew very little, really, about these feasts until the last year or two. And like most churches, they're not even observed. The Christian community rarely, they let these days go by without anything being said or done about them by the Christian community. That's because we have missed out on so much in the development of the church through the years. The church has made, and nations have made other holidays that we celebrate, and we, all nations, are free to do that. To form holidays and special days for your nation. I love that. But these are holy days. These are days that were not just for the people of Israel, but they are for the people of God. And these seven feasts were appointments. They were actually, if you make an appointment with someone, what does that mean, Brandon? That you're going to meet them there. And there's a day that you're going to meet them, and there's an hour that you're going to meet in most appointments. So all of these feast days were called the appointments of God, the feast of the Lord. They belong to God. They were when God was going to do something in this world. So all of these seven feasts, they had to do with prophetic things of events that were to come. They were symbolic also, so they were given to us. So we can see the symbols within these feasts of what those events might be. And then they were on a calendar. How many of you know God has a calendar? And he's like the prisoners at prison in Newport used to sing so much, he's an on-time God. That's what he is, you know. And he's always on time. And he's never in a hurry. How many of you know he's not in a hurry? But I want you to listen to this statement that Jesus said. Think ye that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets? In other words, all of the statements about me, all of the laws of God that I've given, all of those prophetic utterances that are in the Old Testament, all of the types that are there, the shadows that are there that depict those things are to come. Jesus said, do you think that I've come to destroy the law? He said, uh-uh. I have come to do what? To fulfill them. Now, Jesus has already fulfilled four of the feasts that were appointments that God said, I'm going to show up and do something, and I want you to show up and do something at these times that I'm coming, these appointments. And the first one was Passover. the beginning of the religious year was an appointment that the Jews had been celebrating for thousands, literally thousands of years, without really understanding the true significance of what the Passover would really be. They were symbolic of something. They were prophetic of something. And they had a timetable when that event was going to actually take place. And they were rehearsals for when that day would come. So all throughout these years, they were rehearsing these things so that when those things happened, they should have known them and they should have seen them and they should have understood them. But Jesus said, look at this people, because their hearts have grown fat, or they've become gross, unable to see what should be the obvious thing. What happened on Passover after they came out of Egypt on the night? What was killed? A lamb was killed. And that blood of that lamb was sufficient for all the household that was in that house. Everyone that was under that blood was protected. But then it was instituted as a feast of God when all of Israel would gather together on the feast of Passover, and one lamb would be killed, and the blood of that one lamb would be shed, and that blood sufficed for the entire nation, all that were under the blood of that one lamb. But then the Lamb of God came, and the Passover, the true Passover, was fulfilled by Jesus Christ when he shed his blood on the cross, and the sins of all the nations of all the world are sufficed to be forgiven by the blood of that one Passover lamb. Amen. Amen. A great place to clap. That was an appointed time. Jesus, do you know that Jesus was dying on the cross and shedding his blood at the very exact day they were killing the Passover lambs, and the blood flowed from all those lambs in Israel while it was flowing from Jesus Christ. God kept his appointment. So he fulfilled that first feast of Passover by coming on the very time he intended to. He was not late a moment. He died on the cross exactly when he planned to do so. Then on the next feast is a feast of unleavened bread. And he was put in the grave on the day of unleavened bread as it began, as that feast began. The same thing was happening, or this was happening in the homes of the Israelis. They were taking all the leaven out of their house, which represented sin, and they were cleaning their houses out, every one of them, to observe the feast of unleavened bread while the unleavened bread of Christ was being put into the ground without sin, with no sin, and yet he was buried on the day of the feast of unleavened bread. And then the next feast was the feast of first fruits, and Jesus came out of the grave at the exact date that they were celebrating, the feast of first fruits. When they were celebrating on that first harvest that they were bringing to God, and they were bringing it in and celebrating, he was raising from the dead. Three feasts he fulfilled exactly on the date that they had been rehearsing them all throughout the years, these thousands of years. He was right on time. And then 50 days later was the feast of Passover, when he said to his disciples, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with the Holy Spirit, because I will send the Comforter to you. And it was on the very day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came and fulfilled that aspect of the Lord's teaching. So you see those four? All four of those feasts have been fulfilled. He came right on time. They were appointed. Now, there's three fall feasts left. There's a summer from the spring when Pentecost was celebrated to the fall, which we are today. How many of you know what today is? Today is the day, the first or the second day of the Feast of Passover, of Trumpets, the blowing of the trumpets. So that's what we're studying today. And what do you think might be the thing that's going to happen on this day? Perhaps exactly on this day. Do you realize that that today or tomorrow could be the day that Jesus Christ comes back to the earth? Amen. Today or tomorrow. Now let me show you. We're going to look into the scriptures here to see how this is deduced. And I want to say something about that, first of all. I know that the scripture says that no man knows the day nor the hour when Christ would come. The Jewish people had believed before Christ even came that he would come back on this day, the feast day of the trumpets. They believed he would come on that day. The reason they believe that is some of the things I'm going to be sharing with you in just a few minutes. But I want you to understand why there's 2 days of this feast. This feast is celebrated on 2 particular days. And there is something so mysterious about the way that God keeps a calendar. You know, we keep a calendar according to the sun. Come, Lord Jesus. Okay. But God keeps a calendar according to the moon. It's called a lunar calendar. And God has arranged things in such a way that the moon is his means of keeping appointed dates. And you can read about this in the book of Genesis. He put the sun, the moon, and the stars for seasons and for appointed times. And he has used these kind of things all throughout the Old Testament days. But on this particular day, the Feast of Trumpets, here's why there are 2 days. In the lunar calendar, the moon encircles the earth, there are 29 and a half days for each month as the month goes around, as the moon goes around the earth. It takes 29.53 days for that to occur. At the time of the, not the full moon, but the new moon, the sun and the earth and the moon are all on the same line or dimension. Their latitudes are the same. So that the moon actually disappears. And that 29 and one half days happens every month where the moon can be seen. And you could see it halfway through as a full moon, because all the sun is shining on all of it. But as the moon encircles the earth and the sun is shining from a little bit different angle, you only see a sliver of it. You might see one quarter of it. You might see a little bit less of it until you can't see it at all, because the sunlight is blocked out from the earth and it's just a dark moon that cannot be seen. That occurs on the first of this month that the Jews celebrated this, and they could not tell whether the new moon would happen either on the first or the second day. So because they could not know for sure when the moon had become a new moon, they celebrated both of these days as though they were just one whole day of about 48 hours. And here's what would happen on the 30th of the previous month. The Sanhedrin would gather together, and they would choose 2 witnesses that would go out to look at the moon and to look at the darkness until they could see just the slightest sliver of that crescent. And when the slightest sliver of that crescent was there, that indicated that the new moon had started its path around the earth again, and then they would know for sure that they were in this day of the feast, because this feast was not associated with just like one day, but it was associated with the new moon beginning its path around the earth. And so they had to observe that literally, and then they can declare they were in this feast of Passover. Because of that, and here's a little clue here about the coming of the Lord, because of that, this feast day also became known as the feast day that you could not know the day nor the hour when it would occur, when it would start. But then when it did start, they would celebrate this day. So when Jesus said that you know not the day nor the hour, he may have been making a reference to this, if this is the day that Christ is going to come back on this particular day. After doing a world of study about this, I believe that this is true. I believe that Jesus Christ will come back on the Feast of Trumpets, one of those 2 days there. Now, it could be this year. I'm going to be a lot better for the rest of this day and tomorrow, and I hope for the rest of my life. But I want to tell you, there will never be another fall slip up on me that I will not be doing what the Jews did when this day was approaching. 30 days prior to this day, the month of Elul was called the day of awe, the days of awe. And what would happen there is about 1 month before this day, the Feast of Trumpets began, the Jews would start walking softly and thinking about what they had done this year that was wrong. They would start thinking, because this awesome day was approaching that could be the coming of God back to this earth to them. And then shortly after that, 10 days after this day, is going to be the Day of Atonement, when the judgment, when that lamb was judged for the sins of all the people. And so they saw the judgment day was coming shortly after the coming of God. So about 30 days before this day would occur that we're in today, for 30 days they were thinking about everything that they had done wrong, everything they said that was wrong, everything that they could have changed and been so different. You know, something that I've been thinking about a lot lately is we don't think very much about repentance as we ought to. When Jesus began his ministry, you know, the first words out of his mouth when he was preaching, you know what they were? They were, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is now, it's at hand, it's right here. See, the word repentance, we use the best we got in the English language to say it's a turning away from ourselves and turning to God, and that's accurate, that's what that is, but it's a deeper meaning than that. It's a meaning, it's understanding sometimes how wicked we are and what we've said and done, the things that we should have done that we didn't do. And for 30 days prior to this day, the Jews were going through that whole month of introspection, thinking about, I really want to be right with God, because on this particular day, and I guess I won't follow my notes that much, and I'll refer to them in a few minutes, but on this particular day, they thought this. They thought on this day, their names would be written in the book of life. And for the time being, until God came, they thought each year that passed before God came back and ended, what their idea was of the Jewish nation and when eternity would start, from year to year, they would only be covered by the sacrifice of the lamb and the blood of that lamb. They'd only be covered for that 1 year, but they thought that their destiny for the next year was going to be settled by their repentance and their giving to God a change in their life so God can do something in their life. But ultimately, when that last trumpet would sound, when this day would come for eternity, they believed on this day their names would be written in the book of life. And that would be their security for all of eternity. They also believed that, and Jesus, do you remember when he told his disciples, when they were so excited about casting out demons, and they were saying, man, in your name, even the demons are subject to us. And do you remember what Jesus said to them? Don't get so happy and rejoice because you have power over demons, but you need to rejoice because of what? If your names are written in the book of life. That is what we need to rejoice about, that our names are written, because they believed, and I believe also, and I thank the Lord, in the book of Revelation bears this out, there's a book of death. That human beings either are going to have their name written in the book of life or in the book of death. And that name is written at some point. That name is written. If you see a name in a book, there was a certain time when that name wasn't there. I was looking at Carolyn's autograph in the book that was given this morning, and I didn't know when she wrote that. But there was a time when her name was not on that page. But there was a definite time when her name was on that page, and it was written in. And there's a definite time, and I'm not sure when it is, when God writes your name in the book of life if it's going to be in there. And there's a time when your name, if it's not going to be in there, is going to be written in the book of death. And all these books are open on Judgment Day. That's why they call this a season of awe, because it was reflecting that day, they thought, when Christ would come back for the Jewish people and all of eternity would be settled. So that day was this day on the Feast of Trumpets. They looked at this day and a number of things that's in your handout. They believed that it was the day of creation. They thought it happened on this particular day that we're living in right now, and in the cycle of the earth and the sun and the moon and all of this, that it happened on the first of Tishah, when God breathed on the sixth day of creation. He breathed in to Adam the breath of life. And they believe that happened on this particular day that we're celebrating today. They thought it was on that day. It was a day that was used for the celebration and the coronation of all their kings. All of their kings would officially take over on the Feast of Trumpets, and the trumpets would be blown to announce this king's coronation. But it was called God's Royal Coronation Day, the day that Jesus, or that God would be recognized as king. Let's look at some other things that are here. It was the beginning of a 10-day judgment of Israel. As I said, on this particular day, when the trumpets were blown, it was a very glad day, but there was also a sad day, a sad component of it. That sadness was that they were going to have to be judged for their sins and the things that they had done that was wrong. So they were glad of this day, but there was sort of a little bit of a dread of the day also. I want to ask you, how many of you, mostly, you're filled with joy when you think about the coming of Christ? Doesn't it fill you with joy? But let me ask this too, because you know, those of you who know your Bible well know that this is a judgment day also when Christ comes. It's a judgment day for the Christians. And I want to ask you this, how many of you also, in your heart of hearts, have a little bit of a dread? Because the Bible says, for we know that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what we've done while we were in this body, whether it was good or whether it was bad. Do you see about all the things that I'm talking about that the Jewish people thought about this day? Do you see the Christian equivalent here? That when Christ comes back, it is going to be a joyous day, but then we're going to stand before him and give an account of all the things that we've done while we were on this earth. You know, how many of us really live our life with that awareness that our this world is not about how rich we can get, how famous we can get, how much pleasure we can get. It is really all about what we can do for God with our lives. That's what this world is all about for us. And where we end up in this world is where we start off in the next one. What we've done for Christ is going to elevate us either in the world to come, or it won't be elevation for us. It'll be in another place that it could have been. So this day that the Jews looked at was a day that they looked at with great joy, but they also looked at it with a lot of dread in respect. On this particular day, it was a day of asking for forgiveness for all the things that were wrong. It was a day when a trumpet would be sounded. As a matter of fact, the Feast of Trumpets was a day when they were blowing the trumpets all over the land. It began as a day, as soon as they found out that new moon had begun, they went back, these two witnesses went back and reported to the Sanhedrin that we're in the day of the Feast of Trumpets. It has begun. We saw the moon, the new moon in its movement. And the first thing they would do is they would blow this trumpet blast. Now, when you look at the Hebrew words that are written about the Feast of Trumpets, it is like, it's literally the awakening blast. That's what it literally meant, an awakening blast. But it's not just a blast to the people that were living in Palestine. When Christ comes back, it's going to be a trumpet blast to all of us, and we'll hear it. Do you remember when Brother Paul was blowing that trumpet, how many of you felt something inside of you where your conscience was stirred? Was it not? Boy, my conscience was stirred. It's a mysterious sound. God gave us this sound, gave us this shofar that produces how many notes, Brother Paul? Just three notes. Just three different notes is all that's in that shofar. But the way it's blown, and Brother Paul, I think, was anointed by God to blow that thing, it awakens your consciousness to God. You see, so often we live our life unconscious to God, don't we? We're only conscious and focused on each other. And we can get angry with one another. We can get disappointed with one another. We can be all kinds of emotions we can have because we're not focused on our God. Our emotions are not riveted upon Him. Rejoice in the Lord always. But this trumpet blast brings your consciousness back to God. I've often wondered what this, I think I almost know what it'll sound like. But Jesus said that when he comes back, there would be the blast of a trumpet. There would be the voice of the archangel. And there'll be a shout from Jesus Christ himself. Wow. What do you think that's going to do to your insides when you hear that? And then in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, you'll be caught up, the Bible says, to be with him in the air. One more thing about this trumpet blast. When they were given the word, the high priest heard from these two witnesses that the day of trumpets had arrived. Then the high priest, or one of the priests, would go to the southwest porch of the temple, and out in those areas was the field workers, some of them still working out in the fields because the harvest was just ending. Maybe most people had gotten their harvest in, but others had not gotten their harvest in. But when he lifted that trumpet, that shofar, like Brother Paul did, and looked out to the fields, and that blast, that awakening blast, came out of that trumpet, those that were working in the fields, they let loose of everything they had, and they left it there in the fields, whether they were finished or not, and they headed back to the temple where this vivacious, wonderful blowing of the trumpets and worship was going to take place. And I don't care where you are on this planet, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, you're not going to want to stay around. If you're working in the fields, the working days are over. You know, we need to be working for God. It would solve most all of the problems in our life if we would truly see ourselves as servants of God working in the field for him. And then when that day comes and the trumpet blast comes, you won't want to hold on to anything that's on this earth, I guarantee you. You'll be ready to go. Now, in view of what the Jews thought about this day, I want you to see what Christians think about it now, in view of all the things that we've said here. Since they thought it was a time for a coronation of the king, that's exactly what we're going to think. You know, I love the songs that you picked out, Brother Mark. They were just perfect today, just absolutely perfect about singing praises to the king. You made me smile all the way through that. I was so happy about the words that were being spoken, that we're going to be, every word is going to be to our king. Every song, every tune, I actually hit more notes today than I think I ever have in singing here at the church. I sounded really good to myself. Because when you are singing to God and your praise and worship is to God, that's all that really matters. Make a joyful noise in your heart, the scripture says. God is listening and hearing that. So when we are caught up, we're going to be caught up to be with our king. We're going to be caught up with the one who loves us. The Bible says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. At which trump? The first trump or the last trump? The last trump. And the trumpet will sound, and we, those that have died in Christ, shall be caught up to be with him in the air, and we that are alive and remain will be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is like 1/3 of a second is what the eye has been measured to do, a twinkle. In 1/3 of a second, your body as it exists right now will not be that way anymore. How many are going to say amen to that, you know? That this vile body, that's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, for this vile body will be changed into a glorious body that's likened to his. In the moment of a twinkling of an eye, 1/3 of a second, that's going to take place. We'll be caught up to be with him in the air. And there, we will go through what the Jews look forward to and what Jesus says that the Christians are going to be looking forward to. The marriage supper of the Lamb after the judgment. As we've already said, we'll stand before Christ and there'll be a time of judgment. On planet Earth at that time, there's going to be about 7 years rolling on in the tribulation period that will wind up the last years of history of the human race as we have known it. But we're going to be up in heaven involved in one of the greatest celebrations that's ever existed in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, the Jews believe this too. Except they believed it was for the Jewish nation. And it is for the Jewish nation if they're Christians. If they have turned their lives over to Christ, they will be in this great celebration. But here's the way that these two events are taken together. The Feast of Trumpets and the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, or that great celebration in heaven of all the peoples of God. All throughout the Bible, the Jewish idea and tradition of marriage is a picture. It is a symbol and a picture and a rehearsal of Jesus Christ coming back to take His church, His bride. Now, here's what happened to the Jews. The Jewish man who had his eye on a Jewish girl would go to her father. And perhaps, I'm sure that they had talked and they maybe had already fallen in love, or maybe he was just interested and she was interested. They hadn't had that much contact. But when he was ready to espouse this virgin to himself, he would go to the father, and the Jewish girl would let them have some silence, except she would be listening through the room. And so the Jewish man who is interested in marrying this young girl talks to the father, and they dicker about a price. And they talk about a price. And so as they're talking about the price, eventually they decide on one. And so then she just happens to be by the doorway about this time. And so she comes in, and the groom-to-be, or the prospective husband, offers her a drink of wine. And if she looks at him and says, "No thanks," it ain't going to happen. But if she says, "Thank you," then she drinks the wine, and that's equivalent of saying, "Yes, I will marry you." And so then he looks at her and says, "I'm going to go away and prepare for you. My dad's got a huge place, and we'll build a house, a room right onto his house." You know, how many of you enjoy the Amish people? When an Amish boy gets married, that's pretty much what happens most of the time. He just builds another room onto his dad's big house, and he and his bride move into there. Then after they have kids, then they may have to get their own house, but that's the way that they do it also. They go to their father's house, and that's where they take up their residence as a new couple. Well, then the guy goes back, and usually a year to 2 years, he goes back and starts preparing the house and building on to his father's house and taking care of adding another room onto his father's house. And then he doesn't decide when to come back. Who decides when he comes back? The father is looking at his work and seeing him build all this in this year or two. And then finally he says, What are you waiting for? I mean, you got everything ready. Go get your bride. And then the Jewish guy goes back, and as he's going back, and he's getting close to where his bride is, he pulls out a trumpet like this, and he lets a blast go. And you know, the virgins that didn't have their oil ready, those, they were supposed to be a part of the marriage procession. And some of them didn't make it, did they? When they heard the trumpet blast, it was too late for them. But that guy blows that trumpet. The bride knows she's coming, and he rushes in, and he whisks her away. And then they have a 7-day celebration of feasting and joy. And what the Jews believed, that those 7 days, when God came back, Jehovah came back for them, that they would be celebrating with God, and on the earth there'd be a great difficulty, tribulation period going on. Do you see how all of what they believed is so close to what Jesus Christ taught about the rapture? And if they become Christians, they're involved in the same thing that we're involved in. So do these words sound a little different to you now and give you a little bit more meaning? When Jesus had made promises, I told you that guy made a price for his wife. And after he had agreed on the price for his wife, he left to prepare a place for her. And then he came back to get her. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples after he paid the ultimate price and died on the cross for them? He had these words to say to them. He said, Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, he's got a big house with many. The King James is translating mansions. The literal translation is many dwellings and rooms. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I'm preparing a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. I'll receive my bride to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then he comes and whisks us away. Do you know the trumpet can sound this year? If the trumpet doesn't sound this year, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, I'm going to believe that God's given us a little more time to work. Since I understand this better than I had before, I'm making I don't have to promise you this, I know that, but I'm just saying I want to work in the fields for God until he does come. And we need to see as many people saved as possible. And it could be, you know, God is long-suffering, not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. And I'm going to ask the men if they'll start sharing the elements of the Lord's Supper with you as I finish talking and close this out. That God is wanting us to reach. I believe, this is my belief, this is not, I don't have a scripture to really stand on this, but I believe this. I believe there's a certain amount of people that are going to be saved, and when that number hits that number, I believe that trumpet's going to sound. The reason I believe that is there were a certain number of angels that fell out of heaven. This is just my thinking. This is not, I don't have words out of the scriptures for this, but this is my thinking, that there was one-third of the angels of heaven that got kicked out of heaven. I'm sure that whatever, however big heaven is, that God had a perfect number there to inhabit it. But there's a vacuum in heaven with one-third of the angels of God gone, and that great sin happened in war in heaven. And so now I think that God is replacing all those angelic beings that fail with human beings that are his sons and daughters to fill up the places that they could have been in. They should have been in. But that you and I will occupy through all eternity. God has a job for you, a place for you, a family for you. God has always wanted a family in heaven to go through eternity with. And that's what he's getting now. That's what he is looking for, and that we ought to be involved in that as much as we can. And then when that day comes, we'll see those that we've had a hand in their salvation. We've done something to help them. We'll have the most glorious, wonderful, amazing time with them that you can imagine, because the trumpet is going to sound. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The Jewish people believed that there were three trumps. The first trumpet was blown at Pentecost. That was the first trump. The last trump was blown on the Feast of Trumpets today. And then the great trump was blown on the Judgment Day. So in their mind, there were three trumps, and the last trump was the trump when Christ comes back. The very great trump of all will be the trump that happens at judgment. So we're believing that the Lord is quickly to come back. So why don't you just take some time here while the men finish up. Just worship God. Why don't you commune with the Lord just now in your spirit? Ask God, as these elements are being passed out, Lord, what do you want me to do this year? What do you want me to do if you were to come back tomorrow? Or what would you want me to do if you come back a year from now? Or 5 years? Let's judge ourselves and ask God, help us rearrange our thinking. Help us to be all about your coming. If you're here without Christ, would you just bow your head, and if you want to be sure that when that trumpet day comes, if it's today, tomorrow, or 5 years from now, or 10 years, that you hear that trumpet loud and clear, and you can drop everything about this earthly existence and rise to meet him in the air. Here's what you need to do. You need to turn away from your sin. Say, God, I know I haven't been what I should be, and I'm asking you to please help me. Let me become the man or woman, boy or girl, that you want me to be. I'm turning away from my own self, and I'm turning to you. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. I'm asking Jesus to save me. Would you pray this prayer? Pray it in your heart. You can whisper it with your lips. Oh, God, today I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. I make Jesus the boss of my life. Thank you for saving me today. Toward the end of Jesus' personal ministry, they had been observing the Passover, and they didn't really understand it. They thought it just was all about that deliverance from Egypt. They didn't understand that one day Jesus himself would die on the cross and he would shed his blood for the sins of the entire world. They didn't know that. As a matter of fact, Jesus told the disciples when he washed their feet before they took communion, he said, "You don't know what I'm doing right now, but one day you will know." And that day came when they understood completely. They knew Jesus had died for them. They thought the greatest tragedy in their lives had happened, and they realize now it's the greatest victory, that Christ died a purposeful death to pay for our sins. And we know that so well today, and we're fixing to celebrate this time when his body was broken for us and when his blood was shed for us. And he said, as often as you do these things, that you're going to be remembering me and remembering what I had done. And he said to them, "I'm not going to eat this bread anymore. And I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine anymore until it all is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So when we take these elements in just a few minutes, why don't you think about that great banquet table that's going to be in heaven someday? And we'll sit down there. Carol and I will sit down in our places. And there we'll see her mom and dad and all brothers and sisters that have already gone on to heaven. We'll see friends we've known, and as we look, God will just show one after another. And right at the head of the table, somehow, with everybody gathered around in only a way that God can do, we'll see the Lord Jesus convening at the head of that table. Has everybody gotten something at this point? Yeah. All right. We'll wait till every person has something. Night that Jesus met with his disciples, he took the bread and he blessed it, and then he broke it and he gave to his disciples, and he held it up, and as they, just before they ate, he said, "This is my body, which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Rick, would you lead us in prayer and thank God for what he did on the cross for us? That same night that Jesus had broken and blessed the bread, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood and covenant for you, and all the blood of all those lambs for all those years. takes on the significance for which God had always planned. The verses that say, like, I may almost say that all things are cleansed by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we're reminded by the scripture that if we confess our sins, He is just and righteous and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That night Jesus said, "This is my blood that is shed for you. This do in remembrance of me." Brother Jerry, will you offer our closing prayer and thank God for what He's done? This is the day that the Lord's made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it.
Thank you, Father, for giving your Son. And thank you, Jesus, for giving yourself on a cross, for shedding your blood. Thank you that our sins are not just hidden, but they are covered. They are no more because of that blood. Thank you, Lord, for this day that we can celebrate to remembrance of that event. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for letting us come here to do this. Lord, please watch over us as we go through this week. Let us dwell on what we have heard and what we have seen here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.